In this season after Epiphany, there is a very clear theme that we're going to be hearing over and over again. It'll be treated in different ways, and different scriptures will sort of bring it to us with some variety, but the simple message is this, that Jesus is declared to be the unique Son of God, the promised Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, the King of God's kingdom. There you have it. We'll hear it, we'll see it each week as we're led to Ash Wednesday at the end of February. There'll be another, you know, a number of other important things along the way, but that's the main theme. It's pretty clear, pretty straightforward, and it's vital for our understanding and for our life as a church. And on a day like this, which is liturgically the baptism of the Lord, always on this particular Sunday, we could have a lot of talk about baptism, about its ritual significance in Judaism, about how it functioned for John, about our own baptisms and so on, and we'll do a little of that. But the main point of the scriptures this morning is that we hear the voice of God declare who Jesus is. This is my beloved Son. This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Last week, Professor Scott McKnight and I had some conversation around this word, epiphany. It's a Greek word. It is a New Testament word. And like so many words imported from other languages, it can be a little hard to pin down exactly in English. Susan and I have had this conversation over many years. She goes, what is it with Anglicans? That they have all these words that no one really knows what they are. Eucharist, epiphany. Really? Maundy Thursday? And I get it. Some of you might be sympathetic to that. But there are some words that just are the words that have the meaning, and they embody the meaning, and we just have to learn what they are and continue to talk about what they are. Now, Scott has some interest in this, not only because he's a New Testament scholar, but I think maybe a lot of you know he's doing a brand new translation of the New Testament for InterVarsity Press. It's a big deal. And so we had a little conversation about this, because he's been wrestling with this word. And I think probably I mentioned last week that epiphany can have these variety of meanings, from revelation to appearing to a manifestation, seeing something that wasn't visible before. And these are all part of the concept of epiphany. But what's really important to note, and he was actually challenging me on this a little bit, is the real emphasis of the word epiphany involves a public declaration. A clear showing and telling, in other words. Not just in a passive way, for those who might want to investigate it, but a revelation that's announced in a way that it won't be missed. So that we want to keep that in our minds, I think, as we go through this season. Because then we'll grow in our own ability to embrace the truth of God's revelation in and through Jesus. And also, I think it'll help us in our desire to share that with others as well. The first step, the lectionary, after the Magi head back home, is at the Jordan River. That's where we are today, where Jesus presents himself for John's baptism. Now, you remember John, we met him in Advent. He's kind of been all over this time of the year. We know where he came from. We've heard his call to repentance and to preparation. We marvel at his commitment and his way of life. And we made the connections to Elijah, in whose spirit he comes on the scene. John baptized for repentance, a national call to turn away from hard hearts and selfishness and surrender to the coming kingdom of God. And we know that his ministry was a phenomenon that attracted many in Israel, including leaders who wanted to benefit from his endorsement, which they didn't get, by the way, and his silence, which only came when he was executed. So when Jesus arrives, he stands in line with everyone else, I assume. He asks to be baptized. John knew this was coming, but not in this way. He knew Jesus as the one, but it was very unexpected for him. And this is why he resists. See, John knew Jesus as a person. He knew his mission. He knew his identity. And he also knew that he was the one in need of being baptized by Jesus, not the other way around. He He had a sense of all of this. He just didn't understand that this is how the kingdom would begin. He agreed only after Jesus told him, this is the way, John, to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, this is necessary. This is the way to do it, which in Matthew's world is not just personal morality, but it's really about restoring all relationships. It's about putting everything in order. Jesus tells John, this is necessary for all you've given your life to come about. And so he does. John baptizes Jesus. You know, I think John is a good reminder for us to keep open to the leading of the Spirit in our lives, particularly at points of change and transition. Because we can get locked into a place where, oh, this is going really well, things are happening, you know. I mean, John was big stuff for a while anyway, and then we hold on to it. And sometimes we hold on long after the Spirit has said, I think it's time for some change. It's time for things to be done a little bit differently. I'm the kind of person, actually, that, you know, just temperamentally, that once something's been established that is good, I just want to hold on to that thing. I don't want to see it change. I don't want to see people come and go. I just want to kind of hold it all together, right? And I can hang on and I can push through. Or after it goes, I can spend years grieving that it's gone. Just being a little open here about that. And you know, there can be things that are wonderful and vibrant in our lives and true in a season that need to give way to other things at some point in order for life and vocation to be fresh. And that's all part of discernment, too, by the way, in community, because not all change is good, and lack of change sometimes is not good. John had a clear mission. He had a good thing going. He was preparing for something. He knew at some point it would change. He just didn't think it would change like this. So let's just learn a little from that, from John, and be open to how the Spirit might lead when change comes. And so he baptizes Jesus, just as he had baptized many others. What's really going on here? I mean, John's baptism was a baptism for repentance, right? It was for a new start. It was for getting ready for the coming kingdom of God. Did Jesus need to repent? It's clear in the scriptures that he did not. So why start here? Why be baptized at all? If you don't need to repent, Jesus, just get going. Get into it. Well, Jesus' ministry is inaugurated. The kingdom comes. It begins by identifying with those for whom he'd come. He is baptized to enter the water of those that had longed for his kingdom. His ministry begins like the world began, through water and the declaration of God's approval. His ministry is inaugurated like the journey of Israel, saved from death through water and thrust into the desert. His baptism signifies his humility before John and his surrender to God's call. This is not a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism of identification with the long story of God's covenant people, with the world he had made and come to save, his identification with us, those today who stand in need of his saving grace. His entry to the water was a signal, a manifest ripple, if you will, that the kingdom of God is underway, that all things are being restored and made new, and that heaven and earth are met. The voice of God makes this clear. This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit's presence descends on him in power and in blessing. So that's what's going on in Jesus' baptism. It's an identification with us, with the world he had made. It was actually about our need, not his need. And so it's natural to talk about our own baptisms on this Sunday when we get here, although it's not the main theme, but I want to sort of just move into it for a little bit. Because while different in some key ways, when we are baptized, we also enter the long story of God's covenant relationship with his people. The realities that Jesus' baptism express are echoed in our own baptisms. That is, creation, deliverance through the Red Sea, the kingdom of God, the Spirit declaring that we're God's own, that we're God's beloved, all of these are happening when we also go into the waters of baptism. I would put it this way. In his baptism, Jesus identifies with us. In our baptism, we are identified with him. Now, there's more going on than just that, but I think it's a simple way to reflect the relationship. In Jesus' baptism, he identifies with us. In our baptism, we are identified with him. In an article a few years ago in USA Today, Kathy Grossman wrote about the decline of baptism in Christian churches. And that while church membership is increasing in some quarters, baptism is trickling away, in her words. It's becoming an optional add-on to faith. So if you like to be baptized, you could do that. We'll have a special service for that. And you know, and I think that's the experience of a lot of people, a lot of Christians today, a lot of people who are in churches. And she's not wrong. We see a decline in baptism as an expected vital step in the Christian's life, in the life of the church. Somehow we've interpreted Jesus' commission to baptize and teach and make disciples into teach. And then we wonder why we have so much trouble making disciples. Jesus did not view his baptism as optional. He told John it was to fulfill all righteousness. His ministry was inaugurated through baptism. Our lives of faith in Jesus are inaugurated in the waters of baptism. That is the public declaration, the epiphany, if you will, of our allegiance to God's kingdom and not the world's. Baptism is countercultural, very much so, which is one reason that parts of the church, I think, don't require it. But if we're to make true disciples, those who follow Jesus and not the voices of the present age, baptism has the role of setting us on the true path that teaching can then guide. And all of this is a response to faith. Now, some people ask this question, I've heard it. Do I need to be baptized to be a Christian? Do I have to be baptized to be a Christian? That probably depends on what you mean by Christian. Because for most of the church's life, baptism has been part of the definition of what it means to be a Christian, the baptized people of God. Along with faith in God through Jesus Christ, which is the gospel, which Peter outlines for Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. That's what we have today. It's the gospel. It's the life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And then the work of the church beyond that in his name. Peter says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. But if you read on in Acts 10, the passage goes on to describe the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Cornelius' household and then the response of Peter to baptize them. Baptism is not separated from the conversion experience of faith here and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I think rather than asking, do I need to be baptized to be a Christian, a better question is the one the Ethiopian official asked Philip. What prevents me from being baptized? What would prevent you, or what prevents me, or what prevents a person from being baptized? I mean, that's interesting, isn't it? I mean, he was reading the scriptures, and he didn't know what it meant. And Philip explained, and he embraced it. He embraced Jesus, and he was baptized. He was converted. And there are a lot of conversions here in the scriptures today, aren't there? I mean, this Ethiopian I mentioned, John the Baptist is converted, in his thinking, anyway. Peter has a conversion related to Gentiles. Cornelius is converted and his household. And if you go between those passages, Paul is converted at the same time. And baptisms are taking place all over, this relationship between conversion and baptism. Because baptism is related to our conversion. It either follows it or it sets it up. But baptism is an integral part of our walk in the Lord and our walk as his people. The reformer Martin Luther used to begin every day by touching his forehead and declaring, I am baptized. And he taught others to do the same. It's actually why we have the little font of water on the post when you come in the door. For those of you that, you know, it's not an empty ritual, it can be a very meaningful ritual to touch the water and to touch your forehead and say, I'm baptized. I need to remember this, I'm baptized. There's situations we find ourselves in where we have to say, I'm baptized. To remind ourselves, maybe to remind others. When Luther faced depression, when the opposition was overwhelming, when the devil would come to taunt him, he would say that simple creed. He also threw ink bottles and things like that at the devil, but that was the important one, right? I am baptized. On the desk where he translated the Bible into German, he had carved the same declaration, I am baptized. We remember who we are in baptism, who God is making us to be. As one person declared, it's the solution for our spiritual amnesia as we're tempted to forget what God has done and what God has promised to do. In Jesus' baptism, as we see it today and read it afresh, we glimpse the epiphany of who he is. His kingdom mission is inaugurated, and he identifies with those he has come to save. In our baptism, we declare our trust in him. In fact, we put our whole identity in him as subjects of his kingdom. And then the Father calls us beloved, and the Spirit empowers us to live as God's people, sharing our love with others. I want us to take a moment in prayer, in silence. You can close your eyes or not, but if you remember it, if you know it, I would ask you to recall the moment of your own baptism. And if you were baptized as a young child and you don't have a memory of that, then recall the people who were part of that, who've been a part of that in your life. And give thanks to God for that. If you've not been baptized, then I ask, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Do you desire to know him? To follow him? And we can talk. Baptism might be soon in your future. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.